the story of Ruth we're wrapping up today. I think it's appropriate to finish the book of Ruth on Mother's Day, although we're not going to talk a whole lot about motherhood in the sermon, so I hope that's okay with everybody. We're not going to talk about Ruth. This is a fascinating story to me, how there's an ordinary family at some point in history, and through ordinary ways and ordinary life and average things, we see God do something amazing, and God do something wonderful. And I think that's probably why it's so encouraging to me. In the middle of average, in the middle of ordinary, in the middle of the non-miraculous, God shows up. And we're so often accustomed to thinking God only works in mighty ways and miraculous ways, that, you know, when God moves, the earth shakes. But some of you will be familiar with the story of Elijah, and it says, you know, the earthquake came and the storm passed, but God wasn't in that. He was in the still small voice. You know, so there's plenty of places in Scripture, yeah, God moves miraculously. God does amazing things. God shakes the earth. But he also moves in small ways. And he moves in sometimes unnoticed ways. And it's important for average people to understand that God moves in average ways too. Just because it's not miraculous doesn't mean God isn't working. Just because it's normal doesn't mean God isn't at work. We call this providence. The normal way that God works in humanity. God is sovereign over all things. He rules over his creation. And the way he works within his creation we call providence. And this is one of the great things about the book of Ruth, is we see theology played out in a story. It's unfolded in the life of a simple family in a simple time. The story of Ruth demonstrates the providence of God in the lives of ordinary people, even in times of tumultuous circumstances, crazy things happening, but God is still exercising his providence, even with average people. Let me move that back a little bit. I get a little. But the fascinating thing about the book of Ruth is we see just a normal family. There's famine in the land. This family leaves and they go to a different country to try to escape this famine. And in the attempt to escape tragic times come. I mean, this is a story of so many people throughout history and probably so many people that we might even know. But I think the story of Ruth can serve as a great encouragement to us. Understanding that God works in normal and average ways, it can be very encouraging for normal and average people. And so I think that's why for people like me, I really connect with this story. Things, as we look at the news and read the newspapers and various things like that, and look at different blogs, we see things look kind of grim in our country. Things are a little shady right now. There's gloominess. This message of doom and gloom seems to be constant. We seem to be barraged with it. It never stops. We're told that things are bad and getting worse constantly. Every time you flip on a news station or pull up a news website, it's the steady diet of things are bad, things are bad, things are bad. And that can wear on you after a while if you're not careful. It can really get into your bones. It can get into your soul. And that has to be balanced out with the hope that we find in the pages of Scripture. The peace that we're offered in the gospel of Christ. And if we neglect that, then we can be overwhelmed with what we see in our culture and what we see in our country. That diet of fear, it doesn't nourish the soul. And so we have to be careful how we approach those things. Again, I think this is why the book of Ruth is so helpful to us. We could use some help. We could use some encouragement. We could use some relief. There are dozens of commands in Scripture that say, do not fear, do not be afraid. This is one of the most common commands all throughout Scripture. And yet when we see on the news what's happening with the Benghazi trials and all this being exposed with that, and then, you know, when the phone rings and it's the collections company, or when you go see the doctor and they need to run some tests, it's really hard to not let fear well up within us. There's plenty of reasons to be afraid. This is why the Scripture continually tells us, don't be afraid. It's not as bad as you think it is. It's not as overwhelming as you think it is. Why? Because of providence. God is in charge. God created this mess and he rules over it. Just because the world we live in has been corrupted by sin doesn't mean God has lost control. Just because we may not see God moving miraculously and setting things right doesn't mean he's not doing that. And so it's important as we open the pages of Scripture that we don't allow our world to influence the way we read but rather let the way we read influence the way we look at the world. Let the scriptures inform our experience. Let the scriptures guide us to understand our lives. The times of hardship and difficulty are simply part of life. That's the world we live in. Again, this is what's so helpful about the book of Ruth. We see this. It doesn't shy away from being honest. There's problems. There's struggles. There's things we can't explain. There's questions that we can't answer. And Ruth is a story that deals with all of that. And in the midst of it, we hear this call to be patient in our struggles, to be patient in our fears, and under such difficult circumstances. And just because we aren't seeing miracles, just because we aren't seeing amazing things, doesn't mean God isn't working. Just because He's working behind the scenes, underneath it all, over it all, doesn't mean we should see it all the time. The scripture talks about walking with eyes of faith, walking in faith, not by sight. And the story of Ruth illustrates this for us. God's providential care for us may be hidden, but it's not gone. And we have to constantly remember that, especially in this age where we're constantly barraged with these messages of turmoil, of fear, of problems. God is still in charge. And Ruth demonstrates for us God's providence in lives like ours. In times of struggle, in times of difficulty, Ruth demonstrates God's providence. So as we begin today, let's start and we'll consider how God has redeemed Ruth's past. Her past is redeemed by God's providence. She's been through some tough things. She's experienced struggles in life, to say the least. But God hasn't allowed that to be wasted. God hasn't forgotten that. And there's redemption coming. And in the first chapter of Ruth, just a couple of verses, we see a little bit of backstory. It says, "But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, and the name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died." So this is a great start to the story, right? Ruth married a man from Israel, but she was a Moabite. She wasn't a person who knew God or worshipped God. She worshipped idols. She worshipped false gods. After being married to him for 10 years, they still didn't have any kids. And to make matters even worse, her husband dies. And in that culture, to be left without kids, to be left without a husband, for a woman is a very difficult circumstance. There's no way for her to provide for herself. There's no way to be protected from anything that might harm her. It's very difficult. And this is the circumstance that Ruth finds herself in. We don't know all the circumstances around Ruth's life, but typically what would happen in that type of thing is she would go back to her family. Her father would come and get her. But this doesn't happen. We don't know why. And so Ruth is left as a poor widow who's far from God. She's in a desperate place in life. She's a foreigner. She's a widow. She's broke. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than being alone with nothing. And that's where Ruth is. And all of her suffering, she's been with her mother-in-law, though. She's been with her mother-in-law, who's endured the same suffering, losing her husband, losing her sons. And Ruth is determined to stay with her. And in chapter 1, later on, we read how this works out. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." So Ruth makes this very serious decision, a very risky decision to abandon her people and her gods and to follow Naomi and Naomi's God. She commits herself to Naomi, but more importantly, she commits herself to the Lord. And a set of circumstances then begins to unfold, and things begin to change for Ruth. As she looks back on her life, the circumstances that had unfolded led her to this moment. Either she has an opportunity to pursue after the Lord, to continue with Naomi, or to leave. And she decides instead to seek refuge in the Lord. And this is the work of God's gracious providence. God has allowed these circumstances to unfold in Ruth's life to bring her to Himself. Suffering has a way of opening our eyes to our dependence on God. The worst thing for us would be as if everything was great and we lived perfect lives of peace and prosperity and comfort, and we forgot that we needed God. And God doesn't allow this to happen with Ruth. And most of the time, He doesn't allow it to happen with us either. A successful life of comfort and prosperity may be something we desire, but it's often in those times that we forget God. It's often in those times that we abandon God for lesser things. And so in God's gracious providence, trial comes in. The struggle comes in. And we learn our ultimate dependence upon the Lord. Jesus said Himself in the Gospel of Mark, "What good is it for a man to gain the world and yet lose his own life?" Just because we're comfortable, just because we're prosperous, there's not necessarily any correlation to our relationship with the Lord. Those times are great. Everybody loves the times of comfort and prosperity when you don't lack for anything. But those times are also dangerous because we forget God in those times. But this isn't a sick game of a divine puppet master. It's not that God's toying with us. God understands that the best thing for us is for us to live our lives fully for Him, completely and totally devoted to Him, dependent on Him. And so when suffering and trial comes, it's not because God's just messing with us. It's because He's directing our lives toward Himself, because that's the best thing for us. That's the way we were designed to live. And trial comes to set these things up. Trial enters our lives underneath God's providence, because He knows the best thing for us is to trust in Him. Suffering as a way of teaching us to do that. But if you look at the story of Ruth, God redeems Ruth's suffering. He doesn't allow her pain to be wasted, but He uses this suffering to bring her to Himself. And she commits herself to Naomi, she commits herself to the Lord, and things begin to change for Ruth. And she goes to Bethlehem in Israel with Naomi. And God in His providence begins to lead Ruth out of suffering into a place of blessing and a place of restoration. And toward the end of chapter 1, we see it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." And so they arrive in Bethlehem, and the famine that took Naomi away, where they met Ruth, has ended. And they come back, arriving just in time for the barley harvest. Which is great, because now Ruth, who has no way of providing for herself, now has some temp work. Nothing long term, but at least she knows she can go in the fields and get some grain, and they can eat that night. And so this is the work she takes on. She's able to get some food on the table. And so she goes to glean, because it's the appropriate time of year. A lot of people would expect to read this story differently. We would expect to see, all right, Ruth commits herself to the Lord, and now she's perfect. Everything goes great. She doesn't lack for anything. You know, everything's hunky-dory, and she continues in life worshiping the Lord, and they all live happily ever after. But that's not how the story reads, because that's not reality. As much as we would love everything to just be perfect when we commit our lives to the Lord, that's not how life works. And Ruth is a great example of that too. We give our life to the Lord, and yet somehow our lives aren't miraculously fixed. We don't have our debts forgiven. We don't have our wounds healed. We aren't living a life of leisure all of a sudden. We still have to work. God doesn't often miraculously fix our circumstances. Now, I've known people who they've been freed miraculously from substance abuse or things like that. There are people that have seen drastic, miraculous changes in life. Those things do happen. I'm not saying miracles don't happen. They absolutely do. But the normal way that God works is differently. We call them miraculous because they don't happen all the time. But God works in ordinary ways. God works in normal ways. And this is how He's working in Ruth's life. The way God provides for Ruth isn't by putting a care package on her doorstep. It's by putting her in a field during a time of harvest. And she puts on her boots and she gets to work. This is how God provides for her. This is how God also provides for us through work. And we see this grace, though. Ruth commits her life to the Lord, and having come out of a period of idol worship and being widowed and being broke, her trajectory begins to slowly change. She comes during a harvest time. There's no longer famine. God's providence has unfolded in a different way. And the circumstances of our life now all of a sudden are beginning to change. Things aren't perfect. Things aren't easy. But things are changing. And Ruth is working hard and worshiping the Lord. And we see gradually, slowly, things beginning to change for her. The Bible calls this change of trajectory for us repentance. When we stop doing our things our ways and begin to do God's things His ways. And when we change our lives in that way, somehow, in a mysterious way, because of God's providence, our circumstances change. It doesn't happen overnight. It's often not miraculous. It's often very normal. But somehow we have a way of providing for ourselves. Somehow things begin to look differently in life. And it's all because of that change of trajectory, that change of life that the scriptures call repentance. And so Ruth has to work for her food. It doesn't appear naturally on her doorstep. But God makes this available. Gleaning was not an easy job. This is going after the people who have harvested. Harvesting is hard enough. And then to go after those people where there's hardly any grain left and pick up, that's hard work. And yet Ruth does this. But this isn't the way that God accepts us. This is the way God provides for us. There's a subtle difference here. God doesn't accept us based on our work. He accepts us because of His grace. He accepts us because He's loving and gracious toward us. He wants us. That's why He accepts us. But He provides for us through our work. He works in our lives through our work. The natural way that God changes our trajectory is when we align our lives with the way He's designed life. Again, we call this repentance. And so there's work involved. We aren't accepted by work. God accepts us by grace. But we're changed by work. Work doesn't end at the cross. Things change, but it's not easy. This is how these two things fit together. Again, sometimes we just think, all right, I've committed my life to the Lord. Now everything's going to be all right. It doesn't work like that because that's not how life is designed to work. It's a life of regular and steady pursuit of the Lord that causes a life to change. It's not just this one-time commitment. It's a life giving over to the Lord that causes things to change. This is what repentance means. This is what happens in Ruth's life. And when she sets out to work, God's providence is unfolded in her life. We read in Ruth chapter 2, it says, "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." So in Ruth's work, she demonstrates God's providence in ordinary life. This is how God provided for her. This is how God blessed her, through her work. And yet we see this as a great blessing. And she goes and through some divine arrangement, she just happens to end up in this field of a guy named Boaz. She just happens to walk in there. I used to have a pastor who would say, "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God knows the circumstances of Ruth's life. He knows what's going on. And so when Ruth just happens to be in the right place at the right time, it's because of God's gracious providence. This is how God provides for His children. She comes into town on just random circumstances, it seems. She just happened to walk into town during harvest season. She just happened to walk into a field belonging to Boaz. Some people call this luck. For Christians, we call it providence. God has arranged things to bless His people. And God shows up when she's working together just to scratch up enough food to eat. This is when God shows up in her life. This is when God's providence is most noticed. When she's struggling, when she's widowed, when she's working for almost nothing, when she's working hard, this is when God shows up in her life. He puts her at the right place, at the right time, with the right people. In the middle of what we would look at as a very difficult place. She's by herself practically, she's widowed, she's working her knuckles to the bone, and this is where God shows up. God shows up in ordinary life. This is, again, one of the great encouragements of the book of Ruth. For those working folk, you guys who scratch it out day after day, who you just wonder sometimes why you're doing all this. You wonder, why can't it be easier? Why doesn't it work better? We forget that God works in normal ways. God works in difficulty. God works in problems. Ruth wasn't in a place of worship, fasting, and praying when God showed up. And this, we often get confused about this. We think, all right, God is going to show up when we gather for church and when we're singing. That's when God's going to show up. That's what we think. And we may say, well, God can work anywhere at any time. But what we really believe is God only does it when we get in the right frame of mind and we're singing the right songs at the right time. That's when God shows up. That's not what the book of Ruth shows us. The book of Ruth says God shows up when day after day you're folding laundry and washing dishes and changing diapers. That's when God shows up. When you look back on a life given to hard work and worship, and you can see God has shown up time and time and time again, that's when God shows up. not just in the miraculous. He shows up in the ordinary. He shows up in this daily and weekly and monthly cycle of life, of work and play and worship. This is where God shows up. He shows up in normal ways. Just because it's not miraculous doesn't mean he's not working. This is a seemingly simple coincidence that Ruth would just happen to walk into this field of some guy she hasn't met yet, some guy she doesn't even know. And yet we see this simple coincidence changes the scope of history. God uses this coincidence to redeem Ruth and Naomi. She connects Boaz with them, and he and Ruth together carry on this royal lineage of Israel. They continue the covenant made hundreds of years before with Abraham. And their great-grandson is King David. But when Ruth's picking up grain off the ground, when she's sweating, somehow I don't think she was thinking about how God was going to bring redemption in all of this. I think she was probably thinking, man, it's hot out here. Man, this is hard work for such little return. But look what God does. He doesn't waste that. He redeems it. There's value there. There's worth there. There's redemption there. Don't underestimate what God will do with an ordinary life. Don't underestimate what God will do with that cycle where you love your family and you go to work and you go to church and you worship God and you do it again day after day after week after week. Don't underestimate what God can do in that and what God will do with that. There's too much emphasis in Christianity on being great for God and doing great things for God. Jesus never said, go do great things for me. What did Jesus say? Follow me. That's not a four or five time in a life kind of thing. That's a daily kind of thing. Jesus didn't say, you know, move to a foreign country and convert an entire nation of people to the Lord for me. He said, follow me. The call to discipleship, the call to Jesus, is a daily, average, normal kind of call. It's not the kind of thing where you have to do something amazing. It's the kind of thing where day after day, at home, at your job, when you gather for worship, you're continually committing your life again and again to the Lord. Remembering and renewing that commitment. Remembering His providence over our lives and His grace given to us. Because Ruth comes into Boaz's field, Boaz asks his chief workman, he says, hey, who's that woman? And the workman says, oh, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law. She's the one that came with her back from Moab. And Boaz knows this. He remembers because he's heard about this woman who came back with Naomi and all that she'd done, how she had left her gods and her family and she had come back to worship the God of Israel and that she'd been working to provide for Naomi, who's too old to work, to make her own living. And Boaz had heard of this woman. And so because he was a man of God, he looks out for her. He provides for her. He protects her. And he makes sure she has what she needs. God uses Boaz. He places Boaz in that field that Ruth just happened to walk into in his providence to provide for her. And Ruth knows where she's from. You know, she knows she's a Moabite. She knows that she used to worship other gods. She knows she's been widowed. She knows for all intents and purposes that she's barren. She can't have kids. She knows all this. And so when Boaz is nice to her in this way, when Boaz looks out for her, she wants to know what's up. Why are you doing this? What's going on here? And Boaz tells her, Ruth chapter 2, he says, this is Ruth first. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done. And a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. And so God in His providence places Boaz in Ruth's path to provide for her. Because she had given her life to Him. She had begun to seek refuge in the Lord. And God honors that. And He places Boaz there to look out for her. Never mind that she was a pagan foreigner. Now she belongs to the Lord. And His grace is sustaining her. And so her commitment to the Lord and the diligence of her work is being rewarded. And so she's being provided for. She has what she needs. But God doesn't stop there. She's safe and she has enough food, but survival isn't all God is going to give her. He's going to bless her more than she could ever expected. And so Ruth, at the end of the day, goes back and tells Naomi what happened. You'll never guess who I met today. You'll never guess what he gave me. You know, I got this big pile of food now. You'll never believe it. And Naomi says, what's this guy's name? She says, Boaz. And all of a sudden, Naomi remembers, Elimelech had a cousin named Boaz. I bet it's the same guy. And you can see in this old woman, you can see the wheels start turning. It's Ruth and Bo. You can see it in the story. She's got a plan. She's going to meddle. She's going to make sure this happens. She's going to play the role of matchmaker. And in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20, she lets her in on the plan. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Hey, guess what? Look what God just happened to do again. Another example of God's providence in normal life. We talked about this custom last week. It's found in Deuteronomy 25, which I know is very familiar to you all, but it's this idea of levirate marriage. And what it says is, back in the day, marriage and property were tied together much more so than it is in our day. And if a woman's husband died, she basically lost the rights to her property, because the property belonged to her husband, not to her necessarily. And there's some nuances there, but we won't get into that. But anyways, what would have to happen would be a close relative, ideally a brother, would come along and marry the widow and have kids with her, because there wasn't a line to pass the property down through. And so this was this idea of redemptive marriage, or levirate marriage, or however you want to call it, that was given in Deuteronomy 25. But it was practiced even in Ruth's day, a few hundred years after Deuteronomy was written. And so what happens with Naomi is, her husband dies. The rights to those things would have been passed to her sons, but her sons also die. And so she and Ruth are left with no rights to their property. They need a redeemer to come along. And Boaz is one of those redeemers. Boaz is one of those relatives of Naomi's husband who's able to come in to buy the land, to restore Naomi and Ruth's rights to the land so that they can have provision, so that they can be provided for. And so since Ruth is in this lineage as well, her husband was in this line, she is able to carry on these rights. And so basically what happens is, Naomi remembers this and she tries to connect Ruth and Boaz, and that's what happens. And so Naomi tells Ruth this plan, and Ruth follows the plan. She's like, all right, here's the plan. And they're like, all right, ready, break, let's do it. And so Naomi tells this to her, and she goes forward with it. And we see this in Ruth chapter 3. It says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz a relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go and cover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. And so God in his providence had given this law way back in Deuteronomy 25, and in the time of Ruth, they remember it, and this law is going to provide redemption for Naomi and Ruth. And Ruth gets all dolled up. She gets her hair done and hits the tanning bed, paints her nails and all that, you know. And then she goes down to see Boaz on the threshing floor. And then in verses 6 through 9, we see how it happens. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? She answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, I know we read this passage last week, but I think it's worth reading again. And just as a reminder, there's no hanky-panky going on here. Everything's above the board, you know. Everything's the way it's supposed to be. There's nothing wrong going on here. There's no euphemism here. What's happening, though, is Ruth is letting Boaz know discreetly, because there's other redeemers out there, letting Boaz know that she wants him to redeem her. She wants him to marry her. And what happens is, Boaz says, great idea. And he says, but there's another guy who has the rights before me. And so Boaz then goes before Ruth and Naomi and represents them to this other guy. He does it in a way to make sure, you know, he's honest with the guy, but the way he says it kind of makes the guy say, oh, I can't do that. So the right of redemption there then gets passed on to Boaz. So he has the right to marry Ruth. Again, this culture is a little bit different than ours. But this is what happens, and this is how the circumstances unfold. And so Ruth and Boaz get married, and Boaz redeems the land. He redeems Naomi and Ruth. And so all of this struggle, all of this trial, all of the hardship of life now somehow seems to have come around full circle. And everything is restored. Everything is better than it was. Now they're back in the land. Now they have everything they need. It's better than it was. And we see how the story ends in Ruth chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap, and she became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. His father was Jesse, the father of David. So Ruth and Boaz get married. Boaz purchases this land back, and they have a son. Naomi and Ruth, who for years had been left childless, now have a son. Naomi was a bitter widow. As verse 15 says, she's given another chance at life. She's been restored. Ruth was a pagan. She was a foreigner, an idol worshiper. She was a poor widow. But now she's been brought into the family of God. Her great-grandson is the king of Israel, David. This seemingly normal family from a random part of the world, one of them not even belonging to the people of God, a false god worshiper, being widowed, both of them, without children, are somehow grafted into this line of David, who is also the same line of this covenant from way back to Abraham that will bring forth Christ. There are people who don't belong in the lineage, in the family of God. There are people who shouldn't be there. This is a great encouragement to me. Ruth doesn't belong there. She has no rights to this lineage. You know, again, she's not a follower of God. She follows the Moabite gods. But through God's redemption, she's brought into this family. Through God's providence, circumstances are brought about. And she's connected and grafted into this line of salvation. This line of blessing, this covenant of God. Ruth's future then is secured in God's providence. Ruth has hope. She has peace. She's been redeemed and sustained. And now there's hope for her. The only thing that this story lacks is a line at the end that says, "And they all lived happily ever after." I think that's another reason we like this story, is because we know, hey, they did all live happily ever after. Everything's great. It's a good story. Tied up in a neat bow at the end, just like we like our 30-minute sitcoms, you know. Tied up in a nice, neat package. Was life candy-coated for them? No. I mean, they certainly drank their share of bitterness. Life was not easy for them. They struggled. They worked hard. They endured trials. But they were guided by God's gracious providence, and eventually they're brought to a place of peace and blessing. I think this is what God desires for us as well, to understand the trials that life brings us under the scope of His providence. Not because He's some tyrant messing with our lives, but when struggles happen, when trials come, when problems come, we understand these underneath the care of God, underneath His providence, the God who loves us, who's been gracious to us most supremely in Jesus Christ. He's been merciful to us. And so when these things come into our lives, we can't forget that. We can't forget His providence. And the other side of that, too, is as we work to scratch out a living and we just keep pushing forward and we keep our heads down and just keep going, we have to remember there's value in that. God redeems that kind of life. And when we work hard and when we love God, we can look back on a life well spent. And there's honor in that and there's redemption in that. Life brings hardship with it. That's something that goes without saying. But we need to understand this in terms of God's providence. And so when we see these messages throughout Scripture that contradict everything our world is telling us, and they say, do not be afraid, do not fear, don't worry about tomorrow, we understand this differently now because we understand God's providence. We understand that, yeah, things are going to get difficult. Things may be even worse than they are now. But when we understand it in terms of God's providence, it frames our lives in a way that gives us peace and hope. It frames our lives underneath the care of a loving and sovereign God. And so if your life is filled about filled with anxiety or fear about the future, a good dose of God's providence is probably what you need. Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, he said to his disciples, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In his providence, the Lord will provide for our needs. But this world is full of trouble. It is full of struggle and trial. But understanding these things in terms of the gospel, in terms of God's providence, knowing that in spite of all this, and even in the middle of all this, God sends his son Jesus for us. When we understand this, somehow we're able to find peace and hope and security and blessing in the midst of this message of fear, in the midst of this message of insecurity. In 2 Timothy 1, it says God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so if you're fearful about your future, or if you're fearful about the direction of our country or the current circumstances you're in, then we need to find peace in the gospel. Like Ruth, we've all been far from God. We've all been wounded and scarred by our past in some way. But Jesus will redeem our past. If someone here is struggling right now with something fearful, if you're scared, if you're worried, if anxiety is welling up within you, or if you wonder what significance your life is making, is there value in what you're doing? Everybody struggles with something. Whatever it is you're struggling with, God desires to trust him with those things and to understand his providence over our lives in the middle of those things. And so our call then is what Jesus said, to follow him. Don't worry. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or how you're going to live. God takes care of the birds and he takes care of the flowers. And yeah, Jesus didn't say this, but yeah, money makes the world go around, right? Everybody knows that. But somehow in God's providence, we can get by. If you're like Ruth, you're willing to work hard and keep your nose down and trust the Lord and worship God, somehow in God's providence, things begin to work out. Somehow we can look back on our life and see a life that God has used in some redemptive way. And it's not just that we've been able to pay our bills, but God has changed our lives. God has worked in the lives around us to bring about redemption. And those times of struggle are often the times that we can look back on and we can remember that those were the times where we saw God most vividly. We trusted in God most completely. We gave our lives to him most fully. So be faithful in your work and in your worship. Remember God's providence over your life. I think this is one of the great messages of the book of Ruth. God works in average, ordinary ways. If you're an average, ordinary fella, God is working in your life. And don't forget that. Don't forget that. And in the middle of this too, there's this call to repentance. It's one thing to just work hard. It's another thing to work hard under God's providence. And it's one thing to just do our own thing, our own ways. It's another thing to remember God's role in our things. And remember how God works in our lives. And so there's this call to repentance. To be careful not to focus all of ourselves on our way of doing our things, but to remember that God has something great for us. He doesn't call us to do great things. He calls us to follow him. But in that, there's something great happening. So we have to remember that call to repentance. And that response to the message of the gospel. It's a daily response. It's a normal response. It's a change of life, a change of way. But it's good. And it changes the trajectory of our lives and results in peace and hope and blessing. And so I hope that if you're here today and you haven't understood that, you haven't made that change, made that turn to God, I hope that today will be the day you do that. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your care for us. We know that the scriptures say that you care for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, and so there's no reason for us to believe you wouldn't care for us. And our lives declare, Lord, that you have been gracious to us. You've sustained us. You've cared for us and watched over us. And Lord, even in struggle and trial, we trust in your providence. We hope in the gospel. And we know the day will come when everything will be restored. The day will come when we'll see you face to face and we'll be engaged in a different kind of work with you forever. So Lord, work in our hearts today. Encourage those who are downcast. Encourage those who are struggling. God, those who have done their things, their ways for far too long, Lord, bring them to repentance. And God, those who are just simply trying to make it, just simply trying to keep pushing forward, Lord, I pray that they would see your gracious hand of providence in their lives and find hope in the gospel of Christ. Lord, we honor you. We worship you. Our desire is to live our lives fully and totally devoted to you underneath your sovereign and gracious care. And so, Lord, help us to walk with you in that way. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.